All right, well, we're going to look, or jumping back into Luke's Gospel to the 18th chapter. Having taken a slight little hiatus last time when we looked at Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, the Lord brought forth a son. And we see this son now who is approaching his death. And he is heading towards Jerusalem, and there's only months to go before his death awaits him there. But yet, that does not stop him from continuing to exhibit abundant mercy, grace, compassion, and love to those whom he comes across, as well as careful instructing and rebuking those who need it, as we looked at our last treatment from the account of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that parable that he gave that illustrated so clearly the two ways, the two roads that are that people take to salvation. And we carefully explored those two roads and found that one leads to death, the other leads to life. And now he's going to give an illustration of that, how one is saved using little children. And so as he writes to Theophilus, he's giving some insight into some careful pictures and characteristics of who God is. And we look at this picture, and it shows us something that God is a God of compassion. He's a God of love and tenderness. And showing here that God had as Jesus walked the earth, he had an affinity towards the poor, towards the blind, the lame, those who were at a great disadvantage. And so it shows us something, and it sets us apart from those that are self-sufficient in that sense. And here, of course, now we see as the Lord is working with little children, he's coming further to those that are somewhat disadvantaged during those biblical times, children and women, which I shared with you to some degree. But we can see from this particular passage that God has a particular regard for children, in fact, more so than we may have been accustomed to thinking as we consider the text that is before us. But the concern is also seen in his relation to them eternally, and how he views them in the eternal aspect of his coming kingdom, and how children fit into this. And see, we see God's concern, particularly for these little ones. And so we get a window again into the person and nature of God and who he is as our Creator God. But something strikes us also as parents, doesn't it, when we look at a passage like that? Because as parents, we recognize something that is very, very important, and that is that as parents, you and I, and now myself and Susie as grandparents, we have an awesome responsibility toward bringing children into knowledge of who God is, towards living a life in front of them, towards teaching them, towards guiding them, towards the instruction that all children need to have. We have an awesome responsibility to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, don't we? It's really important. And so God is encouraging us to be examples, to be imitators, to be disciples. And while we cannot lead our children to salvation, we can lead them to in the way of it. We can give them the pathway that they can follow towards becoming true disciples. And so Paul tells us as parents that we are to be careful in these things, careful not to bring our children to wrath or to exasperate them or to discourage them in any particular way. And so while our children are small, when they're at the age of innocence, before they can apprehend their sin and before they repent and turn to Christ, we can see here in this particular passage the tenderness of God. And after Jesus' comparison of the Pharisee and the tax collector, there were some questions as to who would be qualified to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And from here, it is obvious that we see something here that is very unique. And we ask ourselves then, what about our children? What about the children that are really small? So let's look to the Lord and ask him to help us here. Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that out of this will come an awesome regard for our parents towards our children, and that we will see clearly your hand in bringing them into the world and what you think of them as well. And Lord, we pray that we might see other application, especially when it comes to salvation and how you work in your amazing grace to save sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first thing I want to do then is look at the regard and view of children in biblical times. First of all, their value. The Hebrews regarded the presence of children in the family as a mark of divine favor. They were a great cause of rejoicing, especially with the arrival of a male child. But the Jewish people surrounded their homes with children. They loved to have children in their homes, and they were an integral part of an agricultural society. They were an integral part of a working society where they needed the help and so forth, but also the inheritance and what they would pass down to their children, and especially as far as their the promises were concerned by God concerning the covenant that he had made with Israel. And so children were highly important, and in fact, they were so important that prior to the time of Christ even, if a woman did not bear children, then another woman would be sought to be added to the family so that children could be present, so they could have children, bear children, and give an inheritance to them. And we know much of that was done in the Scriptures, although not condoned by God, but yet somehow within his providence he allowed it for a time. We don't know the exact details of the whys and all that, but we know that that was the case culturally with the Jewish people. But we know that they were present during meetings and instruction. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 10 through 11, you are standing today, all of you, before the Lord your God, the head of your tribes, your elders, your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the sojourner who is in your camp, from the one who chops your wood to the one who draws with your water. So we know that when there was an assembly and when there was instruction being given publicly, in most cases, there were some that they were not, but in most cases, children were there with their families. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 12, we see this admonition here: assemble the people, the men and the women and the little ones and thy strangers that is within thy gate, that they may hear, that they may learn. In Psalm 127, we find these words by David saying, behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And so we find here that there was not only the command to have children, but it was important that they nurture them and bring them up in the things of the Lord. It is also expressed by God himself, his regard, his love for children, especially little children. He said, assemble the people, the men and the women, and the little ones, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn. Then I passed by you, and I saw you squirming in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. There I said to you, live. I made you thrive like a plant of the field. You grew up and matured and became very beautiful. And then in Ezekiel 16, he says, you even took the sons and daughters you bore to me and sacrificed them as food to idols. Was your prostitution not enough? You slaughtered my children and delivered them through the fire to idols. So here we see here that God was greatly grieved, greatly set to wrath because the children of Israel were doing what the nations were doing. And if we see with these little infants, they were offering them to Molech. And God condemned such a thing. He was greatly grieved at that. And if we look at that in today's culture, we've taken 20 million children, or more rather, since the decision to allow abortion, Roe versus Wade, and killed them. And God is greatly vexed with abortion and the abuse of children and the murder of children today. Don't think that he's not. And don't think that he's not going to judge, because he will. So, and we're not really dealing with the subject of abortion today, but we want to see the mind of God towards children and towards infants and towards helpless ones. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, the Lord Jesus held a child out in his arms while he was teaching about childlike faith. Holding the child while he was teaching. And in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16, he quotes from the Old Testament Psalms, I think Psalm 8, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes have you prepared praise for yourself. So the Lord was totally focused on ministering to the poor, ministering to the downtrodden, the sick and the abused. But as he was involved with that kind of ministry, why would he be saying, well, not the children? No, he would not. He is totally invested in the children. And so as we look at how the Lord blesses these little ones, and in other related accounts in Matthew and Mark, how he uses the same passage here, we can find that the Bible gives a very strong implication that children who die before they can become accountable have a place with God. And I think this passage teaches that. And I don't think I'm stretching it. So first then, we see the request of parents. Notice, now they were beginning in verse 15, or they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. So we note their age here. Luke notes this particular incident. Apparently this incident really struck him and captured his attention here because of the Jews. They kind of looked at the children as like the Pharisees and so forth, like they were an annoyance. And that they were not capable of producing any moral good. They were not capable of doing any works of righteousness. And so therefore, you know, why are they around, so to speak? So there was a sizable amount of parents who were bringing their children to the Lord for the purpose here of touching them. That's kind of interesting. And the word here, infant, and I'm at a loss to remember what the KJV was, but the word really closely tells us the age of this, which is the Greek word brephos, which shows us that they were babies. Babies. And it was more likely here that as these parents were bringing these babies to the Lord, they were looking for some sort of a encouragement from the Lord because of how much they believed in children and the family and what God had said in the law, and they wanted God's blessing. And they thought if they could bring them to Jesus, that somehow he would bless them and that he would encourage them. And that's exactly what we find the Lord Jesus doing here. So the language indicates here that he was touching them one after another. So the purpose was that he could touch them, that he could anoint them, that he could bless them. And it's not to say that there weren't older children here. There probably was some older children here, but the emphasis seems to be on the babies, the infants. So the transition here from verse 14 of our previous text to verse 15 is natural, logical, and contextual, illustrating those that are qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. And what a better use of those who are qualified the Lord Jesus then takes his little children who are unwise to religion. They're unwise to moral works. They're unwise to obeying the commandments. They're unwise even to their own sin nature. They don't even know anything about that. In fact, in this sense, children are innocent. Now, I know your ears are getting a little going here, because we obviously don't mean innocent from birth, because that would be contrary to the scripture. The Bible is very clear. We're born in sin. And as David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. There is not a man on earth, as the book of Ecclesiastes says, that sins not. So all have sinned. So what do we mean by innocence? Because they have no mental capacity to understand what's right and what's wrong. And there's an age period there where children don't have that understanding. They can't be accountable to God as far as the commandments are concerned because they don't understand those things. And so we find here a lesson in their acceptance by the Lord. Children are a perfect illustration of the gospel principle that God saves sinners by grace, apart from the law, and apart from their own righteousness, because they have none of their own righteousness, and neither do you or me. We can't come to God by our own righteousness. We can't come to God by our own works. We can't come to God by saying we've kept the commandments. And he's communicating something here very clearly to the parents, but also to the Pharisees, about how salvation takes place. So they have no way that they can keep the law. So in one sense, the Lord is giving another rebuke for those who presumed upon their own goodness and self-righteousness to enter into the kingdom. Now the disciples who, before Jesus came, were aware of the teachings of the Pharisees, and this teaching was still in them. This teaching was still ingrained into their thinking, and they're saying, look, what are you doing with these kids here? We've got important things to do. We're talking about the kingdom of God here. And so this is interrupting the flow of what my master is teaching about the kingdom. And so they said, get these kids out of here. Notice. But the disciple, and when the disciples saw it, verse 15, they rebuked them. And this was repulsive to the disciples. They were irritated by it, and they found that they were responsible to correct the parents with a reproof. The word reproof, epitemao, is related to the noun epitema, which means punishment. It infers that they were strongly incensed by this. They were interrupting the message of the kingdom, and Jesus was giving his attention to them when they expected him to stick to what he was teaching. They wanted Jesus to give his attention to other matters, and by using the imperfect tense, we see that they were persistent in rebuking the parents. But I like the response of Jesus. And in my own natural thinking here, as I'm thinking about the Lord Jesus, I would think he'd say, "You idiots. Stop doing that. You're just way off base. You're stupid." But no. The Lord Jesus takes the time, and I love this, to correct and teach the ignorance of these men. He says, "But Jesus called them to him." Guys, come here. I know you mean well. I know what you want, but come here. I want to teach you something. Let the children come. Isn't that great? Let them come. Because he's showing who God is. He's giving this careful example of the God of creation and his regard for his creation. What he's saying here, he counters their protest. He's counting their protest with permission. They have my permission, and they must be permitted to come because he has a greater lesson to teach than simply children being blessed. And herein we see the reason. Verse 16. And this is important. We need to get it. He says, "Let them come and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." What? You mean little kids who are underage can be saved? Well, no, they have to make a decision. They have to be baptized. Well, you know, you see those parents baptizing the kids in the little pools, you know, we won't say their names. Infant baptism, which we frown upon, of course. But what Jesus is communicating here is that these children are his. And it's really quite amazing. He says, "For such belongs to the kingdom of God." The New American Standard Bible puts it, "The kingdom of God belongs to such as these." The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And it is a statement of certainty. It is a statement that is unequivocal, without exceptions, without limitations. And this went against the grain of the Jews in many respects, especially in how Jesus ordered his speech here. And we need to look at it carefully. Notice here, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." We want to kind of dissect it a little bit more carefully as we look at this passage. "For such belong the kingdom of God." The words "for such" or "such as these" is toyutan, and is used in a meaning here that's meant for those who are brought, that for those in a larger spectrum, a larger sense, not just those that are present. Because if he wanted to use the word for just the ones that were present, he would have used the word toitois. He did not. So what Jesus is referring to means that all children, and I want you to get this because it might not set well with some, depending on your background, but please look at the text, look at the context, and look at what he's saying as far as the doctrine of salvation is concerned. Jesus referring to the fact that, and what he means is that all children who are unable to believe savingly are saved because they have not reached an age of accountability, which age varies from child to child. And that is the main idea. So until the time that the law and the gospel can work, these children are going to go into the kingdom of God. In other words, this is a great comfort for those of you moms that have lost a child in miscarriage. That little baby is with the Lord. Those of you that have lost children through stillborn, that little baby is with the Lord. Those of you that lost children at a young age, that little baby, or those little guys, those little ones, are with the Lord. And don't you think that's our God? Merciful. Merciful God. So, let's give some clarification. By adhering to an age of accountability, we by in no way discount the doctrine of total depravity. We have mentioned it briefly above, but suffice the scriptures say, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and those who speak lies go astray from birth. Psalm 58:3. Most of you moms have experienced your little babies scream and cry after their diapers have been changed, after they've been fed, after they've been burped. Children do tend to be sinners, even, and manifest that sin even at a young age. In Genesis 8:21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done, showing that man is a sinner right from birth. In Psalm 143, verse 2, and do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. None are good. There is none good. No, not even one, the Bible tells us. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. And we could go on. But the reality that children die is proof that they're sinners. But as we look at the clarification, we see the certification, that is, Jesus is certifying the central truth that the kingdom of God belongs to this type of people. What is that? That children who do not know the difference between their left hand and their right hand are his. What Jesus is not saying, he's not saying that little infant children's have a place in the kingdom of God until they reach the age of accountability. So he doesn't say that they're, because God has his elect, right? But the conclusion then is if these little children die before the age of accountability, then God has them. Then God has them. So it could be that little children, little sinners, as they are, could be making it to an age of accountability, and then, of course, they are accountable before God. The eternal place for infants is a reality, and let's look at that. And it's taught, I believe, through the rest of Scripture. We use Scripture to teach Scripture. And so it's so well represented by Scripture that I think it would be difficult to prove otherwise. Scripture clearly teaches that children who die before they're accountable are saved and gathered into his presence. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, that is, into the promised land, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. And God informed Jonah that his judgment on Nineveh would be withheld because of the children who were not old enough to know the difference between their left and their right hand. In Jeremiah 19, 4 through 5, while bringing stinging condemnation of infants, God was abhorred at the thought that these children were being sacrificed and severely chastened Israel for it. I want to read in the book of Job for a minute, chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Verse 11 through 17. He says here, Job, in the contemplation of his suffering, said, "Why did I not die? Why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? And then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold or filled their houses with silver, or why was I not hidden, stillborn child? As infants who never see the light, there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest." And so Job had this knowledge that infants are under the care of God and go to the place of God. You remember David, after he'd been confronted with his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan said the child would die, and after David had fasted and prayed and cried before the Lord, and after the child was dead, his servants were amazed that he got up and ate, and he said that, "I will go to my son, but he will not return to me." So David was confident that his son would be in the kingdom. And in contrast, his rebellious son Absalom had died, and David was inconsolable because he knew that he would not be seeing Absalom. So the proposition I want to make here is that those who do not die live under God's special, gracious, compassionate care until they reach the age of accountability, where they come to an understanding of good and evil and become responsible to the law and the gospel. We cannot determine what that age is. I cannot say it is 4. I cannot say it is 5 or 6 or 7. But God knows. And wouldn't you and I both agree that God is just and holy? And he knows the hearts of men. And then while this teaching is affirmed by Scripture, it is also affirmed in church history. Even John Calvin, the great reformer, commented on this in his Harmony of Matthew and Mark, where he says, "Those little children have not yet any understanding to desire his blessing. But when they are presented to him, he gently and kindly receives them and dedicates them to the Father by a solemn act of blessing. And to exclude from the grace of redemption those who are of that age would be too cruel. It is presumption and sacrilege to drive far from the fold of Christ those whom he cherishes in his bosom, and to shut the door and to exclude as strangers those whom he does not wish to be forbidden to come to him." And Charles Hodge, the great 19th century theologian, wrote, "Of such children, he tells us, is the kingdom of heaven, and thou, heaven, was in great measure composed of the souls of redeemed infants. And will not the blood of the 20 million or more children that have been murderously slain in the womb cry out as they are with God in heaven against us? Truly, God in his grace saved all those millions of children who were murdered. And why would we not think otherwise of God? Would he cast these children in the womb into the lake of fire, them not having any knowledge of the law? And we look at how the Lord blessed these little ones, and related, and in the related accounts of the gospel, we find that the Bible as a whole gives very strong implication that children who die before they can become accountable to God are saved. And I truly believe that. And so then, how can we see the instruction of salvation applied then? Well, the Lord Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." Jesus has already told us that these children are his. They belong to him. And we see the great lesson here. To those who thought that they could earn their righteousness and they could earn their place in the kingdom by keeping God's rules, by keeping his commandments. But he says, whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child is the best illustration that one could give that these children are saved by his grace. What about you? Are you saved by your own merit? Are you saved by your own work? Are you saved because of something that you did, by some moral accomplishment that you made? Or are you like an infant, helpless, hopeless, unable to discern? How did you come to a knowledge of Christ? Was it because of your own enlightenment, your own intelligence? No. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not of our own accomplishment. And the teaching is clear. If you believe that you came to saving faith as a result of what you are doing, your own intellect, your own decision, your own action, or because your parents impressed you to do it, or because someone else talked you into it, you are lost. You're lost. You're lost in sin. Think of a child. A child believes simply, innocently. It has a trust in the one who holds him. The child, he or she, knows that they'll be taken care of. The child is firmly believing in the care of his parents. And if you've never been saved this morning, what you need to do is not trust in your own work, but you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your total faith, your total trust in him alone. You see, it is his cross that was erected, and he went to that cross because you deserve that punishment. You deserve to die. But Jesus himself died on that cross for you. He bore the penalty for you, and he bled for you, and he was raised up for your justification and to remove that death penalty that was upon you. But as parents, it's never too early to start praying for them. And as soon as they are cognizant of conversation, to begin to sow the seed of the gospel. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we note the apostles' declaration of Timothy, he says in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, and as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Wow. Where did Timothy learn all that stuff about the gospel, about the law and his relationship to God? It was through his grandmother. His grandmother. And his mother. And then Paul comes along for the gospel, with the gospel. And all of a sudden, boom, he sees it. That's a great responsibility for you grandparents, isn't it? For you parents. So how can we make some application? We should remember that salvation is by grace alone. Has nothing to do with what we can do. And there is nothing that we can do to contribute to our salvation whatsoever. Jesus is telling us that in order to be saved, we do not do any work or give God anything in return for it. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in the area of salvation. Thus, we must come to him in total abject humility, in total poverty, believing him, trusting his grace alone for salvation. Second, we should remember as parents how precious children are to God. And we ought to be extremely careful we do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. As parents, we cannot and should not provoke our children to anger or become exasperated because they do not live up to our standards and our perfections. But to gently train, guide, lead them in the ways of God. We need also to remind our children of the true elements of the gospel, looking to teach them God's law, God's requirements, that they might see their sin, that they might see their need of a Savior. Third, the murder of innocence does not go unnoticed by God. Every child, including those that are in the womb, are precious, and they belong to him. And when you mess with them and harm them, you become the enemy of God. So, Jesus has been teaching on the kingdom, and the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is fast approaching. We need to be watching. We need to be waiting. We need to be looking. We need to be anticipating. We need to be laboring because the Lord is coming back soon. And he's setting up his kingdom. And it may be 2019. It could still be 2018. Still time. And we know the rapture of the church will precipitate it. And then the emotions will set forth into it. My last book of the Bible was the book of Revelation in my Bible reading. And I was reading it with great anticipation that the kingdom is coming. Do you know it's coming? Do not hinder children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. And if Jesus should come back in his kingdom, and there's little tiny babies in your arms, they'll be going up with you. I believe that. And if you don't, give me a call. We'll talk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that this illustrates the kind of God you are. A God of compassion. God of love. And we thank you. We pray that it might bring some comfort to some of these moms who had some tragic experiences. And Lord, I pray that you will just use it in their lives and use it to help us comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And Lord God, that we might just be moved more clearly to be careful, to be better parents, better grandparents, that we might train up our children in the way they should go. We pray, O Lord God, that you would help us to evaluate our status as Christians? Are we saved because we did something, or we accomplished something, or we repeated some prayers, walked an aisle? Is that how we're saved? By a decision we make? No. Help us to see that salvation comes by grace and by grace alone, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. Please work in each and every heart today. Strengthen them and encourage them as we consider the awesome kingdom of God that is coming. In Jesus' name, amen.